was primarily the story of how God made a promise to restore men to fellowship after he had sinned and rebelled against God. And if we are ever going to understand the Bible, then we have got to be able to trace that promise that God has given to man right through the Bible. And this little survey, among other things, is an honest effort to look at that promise and to trace it right on through. And so there are a lot of things we're not going to get involved in, but hopefully you'll be able to go back and to put all the various stories into their chronological order on that chart, and I trust that you have it. You'll just feel free to write in so that you're able to kind of piece it all together. Now, we want to come back to the creation. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. And in the account in Genesis chapter 1, it tells us that the earth was without form and void, but the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And then in that first day, the light appeared, the firmaments in the second, the earth and the sea divided. In the third and the fourth, the sun and the moon appeared. The fifth, the creatures of the sea and the fowl were created. The sixth, the beast, the cattle, the creeping thing. And finally, man. And then on that seventh day, God rested. Now, the Bible tells us that God placed that man that he had created in a garden, and God gave to Adam and his wife some very specific instructions concerning the tree which was in the midst of the garden. Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And then the fall came, and Eve was deceived. And Satan came, and he said, Eve, I want to ask you a question. And Satan always begins with questioning God. And when you find yourself questioning the authority of God, then you want to be very, very careful who you, in fact, are talking to. And as all he wanted to know, did God say? And when she entered into that conversation, she made her first mistake. And then he came back, and he contradicted the authority of God. And he just said, you know, you're not going to die. In fact, instead of dying, you are going to be like God, and you're going to know the good from the evil. Now, oftentimes when people deal particularly with this creation story, the question is, well, why in the world did God ever do this if he knew that man would sin and end up in rebellion to him? Wouldn't it be better if God would have done something else? Why did he place that stumbling block or that temptation in front of man? But it's interesting to note that the Bible says that we have been created in the image of God. And to me, that means at least three things: that God gave to me a will, he gave to me an intellect, and he gave to me an emotion. And it was therefore imperative, since God gave them to me, that he placed me in a context where those things were operative. And if they were not operative in a very real way, God had created a robot. And a robot simply could not satisfy God's desire for fellowship. And so he created and placed us in a context where these things were operable, knowing good and well that man, in fact, might sin against God. And when she ate, they were cut off. They were in sin and rebellion to God, separated and no longer capable of having fellowship. And God came along at that time, and he placed a curse upon Satan and upon the woman and upon the man, as well as the earth that God had given to them. He said to Satan, you are cursed above all the creatures or the animals. And he told him that his head was going to be crushed by the seed of this woman. And to the woman he said, you're going to bring forth your children in sorrow and pain, and her husband was to have authority over her. And then to the man, the earth was cursed, and by the sweat of his own labor he would then extract. The bread and the things that he needed for life. And we come here, and now man is cut off, and he is separated from God. But God does not leave him in this fallen state, but he comes along, and he gives to him a promise. And that promise is found for us there in Genesis chapter 3, verses 15. And he says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So from this woman whom Satan had deceived, God's promise is that there would come forth one who would destroy what Satan had done to separate men from God. And, of course, the seed that he was talking about is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But in the process of bruising or crushing or putting a death blow to what Satan had done, that he himself would be bruised in his heel and would cost him his life. Now, for 1,000 years, and we've already looked here at Adam and Eve and last week and how Cain and Abel came along, and Cain killed Abel, and Seth was raised up. But at this point, men began to multiply upon the face of the earth. And for 1,000 years, they continued to multiply. They looked for that seed that would come, who would restore them again to fellowship with God. But he did not come. And they lived in rebellion against God. And the scripture says that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and every intention of the thought of his heart was only evil continually before God. And finally, he came to a place, God said, I've just had enough of it, and I'm going to take and destroy the earth and everything that there is within it. But because of God's promise, he was forced to take and to at least save a part or a remnant of that seed. And God found a man by the name of Noah and his wife and his three sons. And God said to Noah that I want you to take and to build an ark, because I'm going to cause a great rain to come upon the earth, and I'm going to destroy everything that I have made. And Noah, in his obedience to God, along with his son, built the ark. And God told him to take seven pairs of every clean animal, two pairs of every unclean animal. And they went into the ark, and God closed that door. And the rains for 40 days and 40 nights not only came from the heavens, but from the earth. And everything was destroyed which God had made, except that which was within the ark. And all of us are descendants from it. You remember that whenever Noah and his family came out, the first thing they did was offer a sacrifice. And they began to repopulate the earth. And one of those sons, Noah had three of them, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. And it was Ham who had a son by the name of Cush, and Cush had a son by the name of Nimrod, and it was Nimrod who took and led the people both away from the truth of the revelation that God had given to them, as well as the place of revelation, and took them out there into the plains of Shinar and built this great tower. They called it Babel, the Tower of God, and God called it Babel. And he was totally dissatisfied with it, because it was the first false religion that had ever been organized against God, and God destroyed it. He confused their languages where they could no longer communicate, and consequently went off into the various language groups. And this went on for, you know, men continued to multiply, but again their hearts were continually evil and set before God. And after a period of some, about 2,000 years, God eventually takes one of the descendants of Shem and calls him, and his name is Abraham. And God gives to Abraham a promise, and we're going to look at that very carefully because it's a very important promise. God is ready now to take and to make the next step in man's plan of redemption. And there God comes along, and the same promise that he had given to Adam, he now takes that and he sets it one step further, and he says to Abraham, I'm going to take and make of you a great nation. Now, this promise is important for several reasons. One, because it's an extension of Adam's promise, and it deals with that seed, the one who was to come forth, the seed of the woman that would destroy the work of Satan. This promise has to do also with the future of Israel, the nation that God was about to bring forth, and therefore we must have a very clear picture of that if we're ever going to understand both what did happen in history as well as what is about to happen to the nation of Israel. And then it's important because the rest of the Old Testament is built around how God fulfilled that promise that he had given not only to Adam but now was reaffirming in the person of Abraham. And if we fail to understand this promise, then somehow, or the promises of God, if we fail to understand those, then the Bible just becomes a bunch of nice little stories gathered together. But when we understand the promise, then it takes those 66 books and weaves them together with a golden thread of how God fulfills this promise that he was making. Now, because the promise is so important, it almost becomes the very foundation stone, and it's important that any foundation be accurately laid. I'm reminded of the story that whenever they built the two arches there in St. Louis, that it's a 64-story stainless steel, many of you have seen it, arch there, and when they began to build that, they began to build on both sides, and what they were going to do is to raise this arch 64 stories, and as it came out, why, then what they were going to do is to drop a keystone in the middle and complete the arch. But somebody got to figuring that if they were a 16th of an inch off in the foundation, that by the time they got up there 64 stories, that there would be a discrepancy of 8 feet between those two arches, and there would be no way that they could be joined together. And needless to say, all the work was stopped. They went back, and they checked very carefully the foundation. And, of course, the foundation had been laid correctly. And consequently, whenever they reached, you know, right up there, they dropped that keystone in, and they fit together just perfectly. And this is the foundation upon which all the rest of the Bible is put forth, and therefore it becomes imperative that we have a clear understanding of this promise that God gives to Adam, or to Abraham. Now, Abraham's promise has several elements, and we need to comprehend these and see how they all fit together. One of the elements deals with land, and we're going to take that up particularly in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 through 8, and then we're going to be looking at the seed aspect of this promise in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, and then we are going to be looking at the blessing which God had promised, particularly in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. And each of these elements are going to be amplified as we go through. Now, we also need to understand about this promise is that, first of all, it's literal. It means just exactly what it says. Secondly, it is eternal. It will never pass away. Third, it is unconditional. It is without qualification. Abraham did absolutely nothing. God is the one who is making it. And that this promise has to do with the nation of Israel, which is Abraham and his seed. Now, the Gentiles are affected by this because of what Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 and in verse 14, where he says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, let's look at the promise with that understanding. And it's found for us in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. How the Lord had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now, let's look at that. First of all, he says, I will make of thee a great nation. Now, if somebody is going to become a great nation, two of the things that they are certainly going to need. One of them is a land or real estate where this nation can be put together. And secondly, real estate without people is absolutely nothing. It's a desert. It's barren. And so Abraham, if he was to become this great nation that God was talking about, he was going to need land and he was going to need people. And the problem was that Abraham had neither. Because God said, I want you to take and to leave this land, and I will take you into a land that I'm going to show you. Secondly, he says, I will bless thee and make thy name great. And God certainly did bless Abraham because he was a man who had great wealth. In the Bible, we are told that Abraham was the friend of God. Wouldn't you love that to be on your epitaph? When they plant you someday, that she or he was the friend of God, and God blessed him in a very unique and a significant way, the fact that he was known. And then it's interesting to know that three of the great religions of the world all point back, and they say, Abraham is our father. To the Jews, he was their father. To Christianity, he was the foundation stone. It was the God of Abraham. And then, of course, to Islam, through his son Ishmael, Islam looks back and they say, Abraham is our father. And then he goes on to say, And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And this blessing that God was going to take and to give to Abraham was not going to simply be just for Abraham and his immediate family, but it was going to reach out to his seed, and not just to his seed, but to every nation of the earth. And, of course, he was talking about this blessing coming through the person of Christ, which we've already looked at there in Galatians 3:14. And then he was to bring forth from his seed a Savior who would save all people from their sin and to restore them to fellowship with God. Now, again, Abraham had two problems. Number one, he had no land. And number two, Sarah's womb was barren. And so if God was going to make of him this great nation, then he had two problems that he needed to deal with. And today we are going to look specifically at this problem of the land, and then we'll touch on the seed and coming back to look at these again specifically. Now, the land element of Abraham's promise is dealt with in Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 7. First of all, it says, the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said unto thee, will I give this land? And there built he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So Abraham was told by God to depart and that he was going to take him into a land. Eventually he reached there and God said, now I have given this land unto you and to your seed. And then in Genesis chapter 13 and in verse 14, this is after Lot had departed. They're there in Canaan. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham after Lot was separated from him. Lift now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now, Abraham, apparently, as he stood there in the middle of that kind of Jordan Valley there, that he could look out and he could see Dan in the north and somehow could see all the way down to Beersheba in the south. And the land that God initially gave to him stretched out some 183 miles, and it spanned anywhere from 25 miles out to 52 miles there because of the Mediterranean and the way that it slopes there. But God said, I'm going to give that to thee and to thy seed forever. So here Abraham is given the land of Canaan as a eternal inheritance. It was to belong to him and to his seed. And today, if you wonder what all the hassle is about over there in the Middle East, this is what it's about. That little nation of Israel said, now listen, God gave this to our father Abraham, and it is to be ours forever. And those Arabs over there, they say, now wait a minute. You know, that land doesn't belong to you. It belongs to us. And Abraham is also our father, and that land is ours. It is not yours. So that's what it's all about, a promise that God gave. Now, it seems to me that we've got to look at two things. Number one, what did Abraham do to deserve that land? And the answer is nothing other than he obeyed God and did what God told him to do. And the second thing that we have to ask ourselves, did God in fact have the right to make that promise to Abraham? And the answer to that can only be yes, because God created everything that there is. Now, that's the land, the seed. Element of Abraham's promise is dealt with for us in Genesis chapter 13, verses 16 particularly, where he says, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust on the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So here God says, you know, Abraham, I'm going to take, and though you're barren today and have no descendants, it's going to be like the dust of the sea or the dust that covers the earth. And then in chapter 15, we go on, and God again comes to Abraham. And this is verse 1 through 6. And after these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abraham in a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, for I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing that I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thy own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now towards heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, first of all, God said to him, he said, I'm going to be thy shield or your protector. Now, remember that Abraham had no city. He wandered. He was kind of like a nomad out there, and he had no walled city to protect him. And if he needed anything, he desperately needed somebody who would be that shield to him. And God told him, first of all, that I was going to do that. But that is about as far as God got, because Abraham had this problem again. And he wanted to bring it before God, that you said you're going to make of me this great nation, but there's no one born in my house. And under law, this Eliezer, who is his chief steward, if he died without children, then everything that Abraham had would have gone to him. And God made it very clear that Eliezer is not going to be thy heir, but one who is going to come forth from your own body. And so God makes this promise to him, and he says, Now, Abe, he said, this is what I want you to do. You just come on out of the tent here a second. And he said, I want you to take and you look up there in those heavens. And he said, if you can take and count the stars up there, have you ever gone out when that Milky Way is in full bloom and you can look out there and it just, you know, I don't know how you'd even begin to kind of grid off the earth, you know, and lay down there and count what's in here. But he said, that is what your seed is going to be like. And Abraham, it says, he believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So God says, I'm going to give you land, and I'm also going to give you a seed. Now, the important thing in this, and we're going to again come back to these other things, but it's important here because of what God said to him. Because he believed God, and because he had obeyed God, it said it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, this word righteousness here is really, according to the original language, it is kind of a bookkeeping term. Abraham, because he was a descendant of Adam, was over here on this minus side of the ledger. But because of his belief in God now, he was going to be placed over here in the positive side of God's ledger. Because he had believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. And this was possible because we're told over in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 18 that Jesus Christ was slain before the what? The foundations of the earth. And in the heart and the mind of God, if Adam and his wife sin, God had a plan. And so from the foundation of the earth, Jesus Christ had been slain. And therefore, because he believed God and what God was going to do, God placed him over there on the positive side of that ledger. Now, Abraham had this absolute belief. It wasn't this relative kind. You know, yes, Lord, I believe you, and we hope that God is believable. I'm reminded of the story of the man who walked across the Niagara Falls on the tightrope wire. And when he got to the other side, you know, his fans were just absolutely beside themselves, you know, with this tremendous feat. And he turned to somebody down there who was yelling and cheering, and he said, Sir, do you believe that I could take and put somebody in a wheelbarrow and wheel them across? And the crowd, you know, roared back, Yes, you know, we believe that you could do it. And he looked at that one man, and he said, Will you get in the wheelbarrow? And they, no way. He believed But his belief was not absolute. It was relative. But Abraham believed with that absolute belief. And God said, because of that, you are going to be made righteous in his eyes. He was placed there on the positive side of that ledger. Now the world tries to become righteous through its good works. The only problem is that there's nothing that we can do, because all of our good works lay as filthy rags at his feet. And the only way that we, like Abraham, will ever be righteous is by our absolute belief in what God said that he was going to do. To Abraham, he was looking ahead 2,000 years. And today we look backwards almost 2,000 years, but we are both saved through our absolute belief. And it is that belief that makes us righteous before men.